the value of being forgiven is underlined in this message. If you were to be given a choice of having money or life, which would you choose? If you were to be given the choice of living well in this world or living well in eternity, which would you choose? We can say clearly that those who choose to have life often are not without money. Those who choose to live well in the time to come in heaven, they are never deprived of living well in this world. But the reverse is not true. Those who choose money rather than life often do not live a happy life. Those who want to live well in this world and ignore the future often do not even live well in this world. Now, in today's passage, we are going to see two healings performed by the Lord. And the basic message that comes to us is, which would you choose? Healing of your soul or healing of your physical bodies? Which would you choose? Being forgiven your sins or living well but unforgiven? We come to learn from this passage the great value of seeking forgiveness above all else, the great necessity of seeking forgiveness from God for our sins against Him above all else in this world. And amazingly, those whose hearts are in the right place, who place their value on the right things, they find that they are being blessed by God in this world as well. Those things that we do not seek, God blesses us with when He sees fit and when He sees that it is needful for us. You remember the passage in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 in which the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that the Gentiles, the unbelievers of the world, seek this and seek that in this world. But He urged them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And something similar is taking place in today's passage. We are going to see this truth brought across to us, that it is far more important, far more crucial to us to seek the forgiveness of God for our sins than to seek our well-being in this world. And often it is that God blesses us with well-being in this world because we have sought first forgiveness for our sins. Now, in the first section, we see the cleansing of the leper. The cleansing of the leper shows our need of spiritual cleansing. Chapter 1, verse 40 to verse 45. We are going to look first at the supplicant, the one who came begging for healing. Then we are going to consider the healer. Then we will consider the outcome. So we first look at the supplicant. He came and implored the Lord to heal him. Now, you know the well-known saying, supposedly by Julius Caesar, I came, I saw, I conquer. This man, he came, he implored, and he knelt down, begging the Lord to heal him. Don't miss the urgency and the desperation shown in the words of verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man was desperate. He desperately wanted to be healed. Now, why? Of course, we know why. He wasn't well. He was a leper. He was very sick. And we know that leprosy in those days was incurable. There was no known medicine for leprosy. And leprosy would just eat away your body parts, and soon perhaps your ear would come off, And soon your nose will come off, soon your tongue will come off, and you look so disfigured, and people would avoid you, and especially among the Jews, there was this law of uncleanness. A person who has leprosy is regarded as ceremonially unclean. He could not be with living together with the normal people. He could not attend the worship service in the tabernacle or in the temple. And he had to be separated from the others. And every time that he came near people, he had to make his presence known. People would avoid him. Now, this was not a pleasant life to be living in. To have to live that sort of life was a real misery. And this man sensed the misery. He experienced the misery of such a situation. And he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ could heal him. He was the only person who could heal him. And he came imploring the Lord, knowing that it all depended on the Lord's will. Whether the Lord was willing or not, he therefore put it very clearly to the Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he was so certain that the Lord was able, the ability of the Lord was not in question, for he has heard and he has seen his healings before, and he believed that the Lord was able to heal him. But he knew that it all depended on whether the Lord was willing. Therefore he sought the Lord's help. He was so helpless and he was begging the Lord for mercy. Then look at the healer. Was the Lord willing? More than willing. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Now don't miss the description of the Lord here. He was moved with compassion. Now it was not a question of him knowing in his mind, here is a leper in great need of help and I'm the only one who can heal him. Am I willing or not? And therefore he makes up his mind, I'm willing to heal him. It's not a mere matter of the exercise of the will. The Lord was moved in his being. He was moved with compassion on seeing the miserable state of the man and on seeing how he came to him and knelt down and implored him to heal him. And the Lord went to the extent of touching the man. No normal man would want to come even near to a leper, let alone touch the man. Everyone was so afraid of not only contracting the disease, but also of becoming ceremonially unclean. For if you were to touch a person who was ceremonially unclean, you yourself became ceremonially unclean. And when you became ceremonially unclean for a period of time, you could not attend the worship service in the temple, and you had to undergo certain cleansing rites before you could live a normal life again. So a normal person would not even come near to a leper, let alone touch him. So note these two significant things about the Lord. First, he was moved with inner compassion for this man. So you ask the question, is he willing? He's more than willing, for he has been moved with compassion at the misery of this man. And then he went to the extent of not only coming near, but touching the man. And if we know that the touch is such a powerful thing, and anything powerful for good can be abused. And we know that when it is used properly, you see that the touch expresses the heart far more than words can. Imagine a person who just say, I sympathize with you, I understand you, and however he says it sympathetically, is so different from the person who comes and lays his hand on his shoulder. See? And even before any words are uttered, you see, the person on whose shoulder the hand has been laid, you know, can sense that this is a person who can empathize with him. This person really feels for him. Now, some years back, we hear of doctors who have themselves covered up and who will not touch patient because of their religious taboos, and doctors will use the butt of the pencil to check the patient. Now, how would you like to be treated by a doctor like that? Oh, you know straight away that this is not the doctor I want to come to see the next time. This is the first and the last time. You would not come to such a doctor ever again. You see, a doctor who uses the butt of the pencil to poke at you, she would not even touch you because of the religious taboos. So you see now that the Lord Jesus Christ was not like that. So the Lord Jesus Christ laid his hand upon this man and said, I am willing. And he just uttered the words, and the leprosy completely left the man. So look at the outcome. There was no trace of leprosy left on that man. The man knew that he was completely healed, and he sensed the well-being in his total person. He knew full well that he had been healed. And all those who were observing saw that this man was healed before their eyes. All of them were amazed. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who healed him, and it was a complete healing. Now this is so different from today's so-called healings. Today's healings consist of stomach aches and headaches, that sort of healing they claim. And often it is that it is, they don't even dare to claim complete healing, it's partial healing. Can you hear now? Oh, a little bit. And the Lord Jesus Christ never did such healing. You heard the story of some of our men who in the early days were curious about these things, and there was this healer who came to town. So they asked what I thought about it, and I said, why not you all go in a carload, don't ever go alone. Say, don't go to such meetings alone, go together in a carload. So two carloads went and attended the meeting, and here was a person who was supposed to be deaf, and he was brought forward. So the watch was put near the person's ear. Can you hear this watch? He was supposed to keep quiet, but he just said, no, I couldn't. Then the preacher went around after a while and came back. Can you hear? Oh, better. See? So that was the sort of healing that they saw. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never performed that sort of healing. His type of healing was genuine healing, and it was He who healed directly. It was He who touched the man and said he was willing, and it was done. And then he very strictly made it clear to this man. So this man could not say later on, oh, I wasn't sure what he meant, or I wasn't sure what he was saying. No, look at the words very carefully in verse 43. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now the law of Moses required that two live doves should be brought to the priest. And perhaps you might want to look at that, the relevant passage, so that you get a full force of what we are going to say. Look at Leviticus. Turn briefly to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. See. Now, beginning from verse 1, we read there in Leviticus 14, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now, that was the ceremony involved in declaring the person cleansed. Remember, the person was already healed, and he was still outside the camp. He wanted to come into the camp. He wanted to come into the city to live together with the other people. So the priest had to go out to the camp to examine him to see whether he was truly healed. When he found that the leper had been healed completely, then he was to bring two living birds, and one would be slaughtered under running water, and then the other would be dipped in the blood and the running water together with the other things. Then the living bird would be released. Now, all this involved the shedding of blood before there was life. One bird was killed, the other was let free to fly away. Before you can be liberated from the bondage of sin, blood has to be shed. And that blood has to come from the Savior appointed, namely Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, all these truths were being portrayed by ceremonies like this, the cleansing ceremony. We are spiritually unclean. We need to be made clean, but not by soap and water, because our uncleanness is spiritual and inward in nature. We have inherited a sinful nature from our forefather Adam, and we have inherited also his guilt when he rebelled against God. And we, having that sinful nature, have ourselves committed so many acts of sin, which means that we are guilty also for all our sins against God. And here we are with a sinful nature and burdened with our guilt, the guilt of Adam and our own guilt upon us. Now, what is going to be done with our sins? What is going to be done for us? Now, only the Savior whom God has appointed can save us and free us from that burden of our guilt and free us from our sins. Blood has to be shed. Christ had to die on the cross for his people. Otherwise, there would be no life for us. There would be no salvation. There would be no cleansing for us. So you see the significance of this. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, cleansed the leper, he wanted the leper to return to the priest and bring the two birds and go through the ceremony. Now this was partly for his own good, because without that cleansing ceremony, he would still be regarded as a leper. He would be treated with suspicion. You claim yourself to be healed. We can see that you appear to be healed, but how can we be sure? Maybe hidden in you would be that leprosy that is at any time going to burst forth again. So how would we know that you are truly clean? And people would therefore not dare to come near to this man in case they become ceremonially unclean through contact with this leper. So it was for the good of that leper that he followed exactly the instruction of the Lord. Then it is for a testimony to the priest. All this while they have put them in bondage with all man-made rules. But here was the true significance of the ceremonies of the Old Testament. The ceremonies were to point to the coming of the Savior and he has now come. And he would soon die on the cross. His blood would be shed for the cleansing of the sins of his people. And the leper was to bring the two birds to the priest, and in the process the priest was going to be amazed, and he was going to ask the question, who healed you? How were you healed? And then the message of salvation in Christ would have come across to the priest. It was to put right what they had perverted. So you see, there were good reasons why the Lord wanted the leper to go and perform these ceremonies as required by the law of Moses. But you see, this leper who had been healed was full of exuberance, and in a sense we can empathize with this man. We can see what it would be like if we were in his shoes. He had been for so long under this bondage, under misery like this, being with leper, with all the consequences, with all the implications. And here, suddenly, at one go, the Lord just pronounced it and he was clean.
He was so liberated, he was so full of joy, and in his joy he just forgot to take the Lord's word seriously. Even though the Lord was strict, the Lord was clear, the Lord made it known what it should be done. See, he just in his joy went around telling people, "Hey, look at me, I'm clean, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the man Jesus has healed me," you see. And the matter spread, and it brought inconvenience to the Lord, because from then on, he could not go about openly, because people were just crowding around to ask him questions, to bring the sick to be healed, when his chief purpose was to proclaim God's word to them, proclaim to them the way of salvation, proclaim the true meaning of what the prophets have been saying, proclaim that he was that Savior who had come, that in due time he would do what was needful to save sinners. Now we have come across this before. Look at chapter 1 verse 38. "But he said to his disciples, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." So the Lord Jesus Christ was intent on wanting to preach the word of God, to preach the message of the kingdom, to preach the way of salvation. But look here, this leper who had been healed just failed to obey what the Lord had said to him. And he went around freely spreading the news that Jesus Christ had healed him. And the Lord was no longer able to go around preaching. He had to retreat to deserted places. And even so, people searched him out, searching for him everywhere. Wherever he went to just have a rest or to teach his disciples, they would just come. They would come to him for the wrong reason, see. So this was what happened. Now you say, what is so big about it? Couldn't the Lord just continue preaching and healing and making things clear to the people? The sooner he made clear to the people, the better. But wait a moment. There are two considerations. Firstly, that is God's timing. God is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. He has the purpose in everything, see, and his eternal purpose must unfold in history according to its own time. And it was not time yet in God's plan for Jesus Christ to be arrested and to be put to death, see. And that is made clear in John's Gospel. And let me just read to you briefly so that you get this point clear. John chapter 7, see. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 7, in verse 3, we are told this. Now his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." So you see, the Lord's time has not yet come. Then in verse 30 of the same chapter, we read, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." So there is a time for everything in God's plan. So that is one consideration. It was not yet time in God's plan for Christ to die on the cross. See, the second consideration is the people themselves. They simply were not ready to understand and take in everything. We may pragmatically say, why didn't the Lord just do whatever needed to be done to these people? See? But were they ready and were they able? Look at the centuries in which God's word had been revealed gradually in different ways. And even so, the human race could not take it in. We went astray each our own way. We refused to take what God is graciously giving to us, you see. And if the Lord were to pour forth everything that needed to be said to them, do you think they will be able to absorb everything? Oh, you underestimate our hardness of heart. You fail to understand that our sinful nature is such that we do not naturally get attracted to the truth, and we do not readily receive
the teaching of the Lord. And it was so in those days, it is so today. Now you think that we can straight away give everything to everyone all at once, why not say plainly what needs to be said? But you see, not everybody is ready to understand or to absorb, to accept whatever is given to them. So we have to go through the scriptures, passage by passage, week by week. We have to follow up our outreach, you see. Go into the world to make disciples of all the nations. And it is in the participles, in the original. Going into the world, we make disciples of all the nations. It has to be done continuously. Yes, it has to be done persistently. And when we hold an evangelistic Bible study in that home, we do it again. We do it again until we are rejected. Otherwise we will go back to the same people. And then go back until they are converted. See? And that is needed because we are simply not ready to absorb everything. And we, in our own experience, have discovered this to be true. Often it is that the teaching is given here, you see. You have heard it so many times, but for some reason you have not grasped quite what the word is saying to you. Then one day something happens to you, or you are moved, you are removed to some other places, and then the same passage and the same truth is given to you. And somehow it just makes sense to you on that occasion. And on thinking back, you realize, hey, in my own church I've been hearing this so often, you see, but it never meant a thing to me. You see, I have to wait until this thing happened to me, or until I came to this church, that God suddenly made things clear to me. It is our obtuseness, it is our hard-heartedness, our slowness to learn, you see. And the Lord therefore had to tell this man, hey, don't go around spreading the news yet. You see, you are to do certain things, but you are not to say what has happened. But this man just failed to do what the Lord commanded, and as a result brought much inconvenience to our Lord. But the main thing that we want to point out is that in all this, the message that we must see is that we are all spiritually unclean. Leprosy was something that made the person ceremonially unclean. And ceremonial uncleanness speaks to us of spiritual uncleanness. We are unclean before God because we have inherited that sinful nature from Adam. And being unclean, how are we to be accepted by a holy God? And bearing the guilt upon us for our sins, what should be done? Who can help us? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can help us. He alone is the Savior, appointed by God for us. He alone can save us by His death on the cross. His blood must be shed in order that we may be made clean. Okay? So the cleansing of the leper shows us our need of spiritual cleansing. Then we move on to the second incident, the healing of the paralytic, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 12. Now the healing of the paralytic shows our helplessness in saving ourselves. Again, we look at the supplicant, then we look at the healer, then we consider the outcome. Now look at the supplicant, the one who came begging to be healed. Now he was a paralyzed person, a person who could not move. See, people had to feed him, people had to wash him, people had to clothe him, people had to carry him about. Now again, what a misery, you see. We cannot fully understand, you see, people who are paralyzed. We know of people who have had stroke and they are partially paralyzed. Their mouth get crooked, they can't control the drooling of their saliva. One side of their body become dead, you see, they can't lift their hands. See? And with physiotherapy and with much help, many of them recover. And it is amazing how the proper treatment can cause them to recover nearly completely what they lost. But what if they don't recover? You see? And you discover if it is
for a longer period of time and even for life, it can be very frustrating for the person. See, he's alive, but he's unable to do what he wants to do. See, he has to depend on people to understand what he wants and to be willing to do for him what he wants. And even so, that is done by a second party. He himself cannot do it himself. That is really frustrating, and we can hardly understand until we ourselves are in such a position. See, and here was this paralytic. See, he wanted healing so much, and he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ alone could heal him. So here were four other men who came and lifted him up in his bed or in his mattress, and they went nearer to that house, for they heard that he had come back to Capernaum. He was in his house. But to their disappointment, the whole house was packed with people already, and the people were so many that they spilled to the door, and they could not even get near to the door because of that number of people. So what was to be done? Were they to turn back and come another day? But then it would be another time. See, when would they have to wait? And how certain would they be that that time would not be filled with people such that they would be unable to draw near to the Lord again? Now thoughts like this must have come in their minds. What should we do? And they decided that they should see the Lord no matter what. See? And the Palestinian homes had flat roofs made of mud bricks. See? Mud was dried or burned to be hardened. And these mud bricks were placed on wooden beams. And then a layer of fresh mud would be placed on top to cover up all the crevices so that when it rains, the rain would not get in. Now such mud roofs served two main purposes. One was that when the day was hot, they could go up there. It was somehow cooler. See? And another purpose was that you see, the weather was such that they have less rain than we do, and they do not have need a sloping roof. And in that way, while you are under that roof, it is generally cooler. So two purposes. In the house, it's cooler. When it's unbearable, you go up, it is cooler. See, especially if there is a shed somewhere around and a breeze blowing. Okay? So these were the bricks. This man went up through the staircase outside and went to the roof, and they scraped away the upper layer of mud. They came to the mud bricks underneath and removed the mud bricks. When they have removed sufficient number of the mud bricks, they lowered the man down to that hole right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of being annoyed, the Lord saw that these men were desperate for healing, and they persevered in and went through such difficulty to get to that place, see, where they were now. So these four men lowered their ladder right in front of the Lord, and the Lord found that these men were men who trusted in Him, who believed that He alone could heal them. And in verse 5 we read, Jesus saw their faith. So what was He going to do? Was He going to straight away lay hands on this person and pronounce him healed, and that this man would be healed? No. He did a very unusual thing. Look at verse 5. It says, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Okay? And that immediately caused a stir among those who were observing. And they were unhappy, especially those who were out to criticize him, to oppose him. There were many who were opposing him. He was getting too popular at that time. Too many people knew about him and were coming to him to hear him, to have healing. See? And the Pharisees and the scribes in particular were dead against him. They were so unhappy with him because he was getting so popular. Okay? So in their hearts, they protested. And remember, these were not uttered out. And perhaps they were looking at one another and whispering to one another. It was not made open, you see.
they were reasoning with them within themselves. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And on face value, they were right. They were right in the facts of it. Only God can forgive sins, because our sins are committed against God. Often it is we consider our sins against man, but they are sins only because we have broken God's law. Otherwise, how would we regard that as sin? So that is why in the parable of the prodigal son, remember when he returned to the father, his words were couched correctly. He had pondered over what should be said. He came and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And that is how you must understand your sin. Your sin is primarily against God. You have not kept his law. You have broken his commands. You have failed to do what he's commanded you to do. And you have done those things that you are not supposed to do. So that is what sin is. The breaking of God's law, coming short of the mark that God has set for us. And often people look at their wrongs to people and they are so remorseful over the bad effects of the wrong done to these people. And out of remorse, they come to confess their sins. What they want is to make up with a person, failing to see that they have broken God's law. They have harmed an individual. They have failed to honor God. And therefore, their understanding of sin is so shallow, so superficial. You see, sin is only sin because it is the breaking of God's law. We have offended God. That is the reason why it is sinful. So these people understood correctly the teaching of the Bible that God alone can forgive sins since we have offended him. So who is this man? They were looking upon Jesus Christ as a mere man. If the Lord Jesus Christ were merely a man and not God in the same person, they would have been right. Jesus Christ would be regarded as a blasphemer and they would be right. You see? But what they failed to understand was the Lord Jesus Christ, through saying to this paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," was trying to say to them what he had been saying all this while. That he was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. He is the eternal Son of God who has taken on perfect human nature without ever ceasing to be God. And that is the person of Jesus Christ that we must understand. The Savior God has appointed for us is none other than the eternal Son of God, who at one point in history came to take upon himself perfect human nature without ever ceasing to be God. Jesus Christ is therefore God and man in one person. You say, how can that be? There are many things about God that we have to ask, how can that be? But it is revealed to us. So how can we ever put together logically to our satisfaction, to our puny, limited, created satisfaction? You see, our mind is created, our mind is limited, our mind is given to us. How can we fathom the depths of the being of God? There are many things about God which we will never be able to comprehend. And yet God has revealed this truth to us, that the Savior was God and man in one person. Should we be ashamed to proclaim this Savior to others? You see, why hedge around? Why fear declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is truly divine? Why fear simply because there are others around us who do not believe that? Oh friends, which Jesus are you proclaiming to others? The Savior whom we are proclaiming has to be the Jesus of the Bible and none other. You see? And the gospel is Christ and him crucified. So apart from proclaiming who Jesus Christ really is, we have to proclaim what he has come to do. He has come to die on the cross in the place of those he has come to save. Without the death of Christ on the cross, there would be no salvation for any one of us. His blood must be shed for the cleansing of our sins. He must lay down his life on the cross on behalf of his people, without which we would have no life in him. You see, Christ and him crucified must be proclaimed. But because there is a certain religion that does not believe that Jesus is truly God, the religion does not believe that Christ really died on the cross, you see. So we are so fearful of proclaiming this truth to others. Then when we are fearful, we are proclaiming a gospel that is not the true gospel. And when you are proclaiming a gospel that is not the true gospel, how can people be saved? Even if they proclaim faith, they claim that they have come to faith. But what sort of faith is that? It must be a very defective faith, and perhaps even not true saving faith. So here we are, making all the efforts, reaching out to others, much prayer is put into it, financial support into it, and here are missionaries and Christians going around doing so much work proclaiming a gospel which is not actually the gospel. And here are so many who claim to have come to faith, but on the last day they are numbered among the many whom the Lord, who come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that in your name? And these many who come to the Lord will be told, depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, friends, when you weigh these things up, you come to see how sad it is that out of fear of man and out of ignorance, the true gospel is not proclaimed. See, so much time is spent in prayer, so much resources is poured in, so much effort and energy put out. On the last day, all this come to nothing. How very sad, you see. So you see, back to this passage, we must come to see that when the Lord proclaimed your sins are forgiven you, he was actually trying to say to these people, don't you understand what I have been saying all this while? That the Son of God has come to proclaim his kingdom, that the Savior of the world has come, that he is the God-appointed Savior whom the Jews were supposed to be waiting for, you see. So when this people protested in their hearts, the Lord already knew. Remember, he was God at the same time that he was truly man. And being God, he was omniscient. He knew what was in the hearts of men. So he confronted them with regard to what they were saying within themselves. See? Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? See? Now, to those observing, to the people around at that time, to heal a person physically was more difficult than to pronounce the person forgiven. But they failed to understand the deeper issues that were involved. See? They have already raised the problem that only God could forgive sin. But they failed to understand that here was the Son of God who has come to take on perfect human nature. While remaining God, here he was trying to make himself known to the people. And without them knowing Jesus Christ, there was no possibility of them knowing God. See, now which was more difficult? See, Christ was trying to make them understand that he was God and he was that Savior whom the scriptures proclaim. And then they failed to understand that to accomplish the forgiveness of the sins of his people, he had ultimately to die, to lay down his life for the people. So if they had understood the deeper issues that were involved, they would have understood that it was far, far more difficult to forgive the sins of the people. But in any case, he pandered to the weakness of the people. Okay? You regard healing of the person's physical problem as more difficult than my pronouncing him forgiven of his sins. But
But just to prove that I am that person who has the authority to pronounce him forgiven, let me just heal him. So since your reasoning is that it's so easy for you to pronounce him forgiven, but can you heal? Can you really heal? Let me show it to you. So he told the man, get up, pick up your bed, go home. You see? And that man obeyed and did, to the amazement of them all. And you see the reaction upon them. Look at verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And again, superficially you say, hey, isn't that good? Yeah, you know, something good is accomplished. They were awakened to the realization that God has done wonderful things. And they were giving glory to God. Wait a moment, friends. Can you not see things, the deeper issues that are involved? We have already covered the earlier issue, namely that in their thinking, they were looking upon physical healing as more difficult than pronouncing the person forgiven. They were thinking to themselves, it was so easy for this man to commit blasphemy, just pronounce for the person is forgiven, but is he able to heal? See, they failed to see the deeper issue involved, that to pronounce the person forgiven was far, far more difficult than to get the person healed. But in any case, the Lord tended to them and healed to just show to them that he was truly the promised Savior. Okay? So that issue has been dealt with, that there were deeper things that we ought to have seen, which they failed to see at that time. The people around at that time failed to see. Okay? But now coming to the issue of these people giving all the glory to God, we never saw anything like this. Before we are too happy about the whole situation, let us stop and understand the deeper issues that are involved. Now, the Lord had already, in all this, shown who he really was. Then look at his words in verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The Lord announced himself with that title, the Son of Man. And these Jews, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees, had no excuse in missing the point. The title, the Son of Man, was a messianic one. See, they should have come to realize, hey, what is this man saying? This was again a reminder to them that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. Because this expression, the Son of Man, was used by the prophet Daniel. And later on, when you get home, you might want to check up Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel was given this prophecy of the future and of the man, the person he saw, who was given the title, the Son of Man. And the Jews understood that the Son of Man was a reference to the Savior who was going to come. See? So here, the Lord Jesus Christ was awakening them to the realization of who he really was. And these people around just missed the point altogether. You see how sad it was. You see, instead of being happy that they were happy, instead of being happy that they were glorifying God, we feel numb. We feel saddened by the whole situation. These people ought to be weeping. You see? You understand what I'm saying? Let me give you one or two illustrations. Perhaps it is good if we turned to 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8 in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 8. Now there was the incident of Israel being attacked by Syria. Okay. And Elisha was ministering at that time. 2 Kings chapter 8. See. Then God told Elisha to make it known to this man Hazael that he would soon be the next king of Syria. See? And that
God was going to allow this man Haziel to be the rod of chastisement upon his own people, the nation of Israel. The people of Israel was going to suffer terribly under the hands of this new king of Syria, Haziel. And as Elisha pronounced this prophecy to Haziel, look at what happened to him. Chapter 8, look at verse 10. Elisha said to him, "Go." You see, Haziel had come to ask what would happen to his king. And Elisha was saying this to him, "Go, say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Haziel said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" He answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with a sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child." So Haziel said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elijah answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." You see? You get the point? Elisha saw the true issue at stake. It was not a mere matter of Haziel becoming the next king. It was not a matter to rejoice over. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, had been causing so much trouble in Israel. Now Haziel was going to take over as king. You see, Elisha was given the foresight that this Haziel was going to be even more cruel, and he was going to cause so much suffering to the people of Israel. And Elisha felt for his own people, that so many would die terrible deaths, and the pregnant women would be ripped open, the children would be shattered on the rocks. So many cruelties will be committed by this man, Haziel, whom he was pronouncing concerning him becoming king. So was it an occasion to be happy? It was an occasion to weep, you see. Now let me give you another illustration. You turn with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The occasion was when the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem the last time, seated on a donkey. Look at verse 41. Luke 19 verse 41. We are told that, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Looking deeper, knowing what was going to happen, the Lord grieved over the destruction of Jerusalem and the many who would die and suffer. Okay? And what was more grievous was the fact that they could have avoided it if they had recognized who he really was, if they had repented and come to him for life. But they failed to see the day of their visitation. You see. Now back to this passage. You see. We are not pleased with this man appearing to glorify God, for it was a mere superficial matter. The deeper issues they were not seeing, that the Savior had come into their midst, and they were, instead of being receptive to him, coming to submit to him, to plead for mercy from him, they were being critical of him, they were opposing him, they were trying to get rid of him. And what sort of glorifying God are they showing at this time? It was not a true glorifying of God. God was showing forth his Son to them, and there they were, apparently glorifying God. But it was also superficial. This man ought to be weeping, not glorifying God. They need to be repentant. They needed to come to the Lord to plead for mercy. But they did not, you see. So all in all, we must not miss the lesson of this incident. The healing of the paralytic was to show to everyone at that time and to show to us how helpless we are in doing anything for ourselves, let alone our salvation. We need to come to the Lord in faith. We need to persist and come to Him for mercy until we receive His mercy. And is the Lord willing to heal? As we have seen in the earlier incident, He was more than willing. He had a heart of compassion that went out to the people who were in need. He was prepared to touch even the leper. So you're asking the question, will He be willing to save a sinner like me? Oh friends, He's more than willing. If only you can see the deeper issues that are at stake, that you are helpless to save yourself, that you are unclean in the sight of God, that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. When He used that expression, the Son of Man, we must understand that it's connected also with His coming death, because that was what was prophesied about the Messiah who was going to come. Just turn a little bit further on. We just peep into a passage that God willing we will cover in the future. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And look at verse 30. Mark chapter 8 verse 30. There was another incident in which the Lord strictly warned them not to tell no one about Him. Verse 30. Then verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. The religious leaders ought to have understood all this. And it wasn't that Christ had not been teaching all this. He had already begun His public ministry by declaring, in the words of chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see. So we must draw to a close. We have covered the two sections. In the first section, we learned that the cleansing of the leper shows our need of spiritual cleansing. In the second section, the healing of the paralytic shows our helplessness in saving ourselves. We need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as we draw to a close, we want to press home some further truths. And the first truth that we want to press home is that salvation comes primarily by hearing the Word of God. We have seen already in chapter 1, verse 38, that Jesus Christ's purpose of coming was to proclaim the gospel. He was going around preaching everywhere. Then why was He healing? He was healing to confirm that He was really that Savior promised. And He was healing in order to proclaim. By His healing, He was proclaiming who He really was. Namely, the Savior who would come, who would then lay down His life for His people, that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins, as He said in verse 10. So don't be sidetracked by the healings. You must rather see that the healings show to us that Christ really was the Savior He claimed to be. And don't be sidetracked by the so-called claims of healings today, because they are not performed by the Lord or His apostles. They are performed by men who set themselves up as faith healers. And their healings are not of the type seen in the Bible. No dead people have risen, see. No paralytic has been healed. No lepers have been healed. What you see today are headaches and stomach aches, see. See, but I have heard. Wait, see, you have heard. Then you go to whoever you hear it from. He has heard. She had heard. But what have you actually seen? What you have seen is those pushed in wheelchair and then now able to limp a little. But how do you know before the so-called healing he couldn't limp? You see,
just like the man who could hear click, click, the tick-tock of the clock, you see. Can you hear this? You see. Then later after praying, then, can you hear better? You see. How in the first place he could hear the question, can you hear this? See. Now that is the sort of healings that you see today. Oh friends, don't be so naive. Don't be taken away by these people, you see, who are not doing the right things. Come back to what the Bible is saying. Salvation comes primarily by hearing the word. That is why we must proclaim the word. The apostle would not want to know anything except Christ and him crucified among his hearers. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be convinced of this. Don't be sidetracked. Come to hear God's word. Don't be sidetracked by the claims of healings anywhere. Come to hear the word of God. Because the word of God alone will do you good. Then the second truth we want to press home is that salvation is effected by Christ's death on the cross. We have seen already from this passage alone that there were so many pointers to the need for the Savior to lay down his life, to have his blood shed for the cleansing of our sins. The fact that he used the messianic title Son of Man. The fact that he pronounced forgiveness instead of straightaway healing. The fact that he was prepared even to touch a leper and then healed him. Now all this point us to the fact that unless Christ died on the cross, there would have been no salvation for sinners. And it is because the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life on the cross for his people, we may come to him to have eternal life, to have cleansing for our sins, to have forgiveness. So salvation is effected by Christ's death on the cross alone. Then the third and final truth we want to press home is that salvation is all by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. Look at the two healings. The supplicants, they were true supplicants. They came pleading, imploring that the Lord should heal them. They knew that the power was in the hand of the Lord. They knew that they had no power within themselves to help themselves. And they pleaded with the Lord to help them. And so also for us, if we want salvation, we must come to the Lord and plead with him. And again, we are saddened by the fact that today the gospel that is proclaimed is a different gospel. People are told that Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. Now take pity on him. That's basically what they want to say to you. Take pity on him. Don't let him wait too long. Go and open the door and let him into your life. But wait a moment. Who needs pity here? We are the ones who need pity. And who needs the begging here? It's not the Lord who needs to beg us. We should be the one who come and beg him, Lord, please forgive me, a sinner. You see? And you see now what sort of gospel is being propagated? Why is it that the church is filled with professing believers but whose lives are hot like stones, and whose lives are worldly like the pagans? Why? It is because they have never been truly converted, and it is because they have never heard the genuine gospel. See, and perhaps as these words are uttered, you see, there will be those whose anger is stirred up. You see, you don't like what you are hearing. I'm sorry, friends, but the truth has to be known. You see, the true gospel requires that you humble yourself before the Lord, to come to him and plead for mercy from him. And who knows, as these words are uttered, there are those who are not angry, but who are exposed, who are convicted, who feel that all this while you have been misled into thinking that you were a child of God, when in fact you are still outside God's kingdom. And to you, I plead with you to turn today from your sins. come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him, because salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. So come and plead for mercy from God in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. Let us close with a hymn.